where we read these words. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Amen, and may God help us to understand that passage later on. So to 1 John and the first chapter and the first four verses. We live in an age of change. Perhaps, as in no other previous time, change has become a way of life. Just about every profession that you ask these days has found that it has become a place of change and merely change. In days of yore, people used to change because they went from one thing to another. And after a while, people came out of a period of change at work or at home or in society, and things were settled for a while. But that's not the way it is these days. In teaching, in the medical profession, in the police, in the forces, in just about everywhere that you look, change has not become something which takes you from one thing to another. Change has become just a way of life. Everything changes all the time. Change is in our workplace. Change has become a way of life in our social patterns. Things that we used to think were sacrosanct no longer are. Things that were unquestioned before are constantly questioned now. Whether it's the price of goods, whether it's human sexuality, whether it's medical ethics, whatever it is, within our society, our moral structures and our moral patterns are changing all the time. National boundaries change, churches change, congregations change, whole denominations are changing. The Church of Scotland is going through a period of change at the moment which nobody can see the end of, and none of the minions and the high hegians in 121, none of the great profound people in the Church of Scotland know where the denomination is going because the changes are so radical. And on top of all these new changes, there are all the age-old changes. The changes that come upon us as we grow older. The changes that take place in our families that have taken place in families since time immemorial. And the great change of life and death. And we live also in an age, because of that, of great uncertainty. Uncertainty about job tenure. People go on holiday and they don't know if the job's going to be there when they come back. I was reading that a report from America, from psychiatrists in America, say that the greatest number of counseling situations for professionals in America come three times a year, and they peak immediately before and immediately after the main holiday seasons. There is no such thing anymore as a job for life, maybe not even in the ministry. Uncertainty abounds in politics. There is really no such thing as political stability anymore. Uncertainty abounds in congregations. Will we have enough money to go on for very long? What will happen to our church when the minister goes? Will we be allowed to carry on? And uncertainty in all the age-old uncertainties in our lives. How long will I live? What will happen to my loved ones when I go? Now, in the midst of that situation that all of us are living in, and from time to time are painfully aware of, John's first letter is as important now as it ever has been. There could hardly be a more timely letter in the New Testament to look at than 1 John. Why? Because 1 John was written, or John wrote this first letter, precisely to assure believers who were in the midst of change, who were in the midst of uncertainty then, as we are now, writing to them to assure them about that which is changeless, writing to assure them about that which is certain. Now, what is the changeless thing that John is writing about? What is it that provides a basis, a foundation for our faith that will not change and will not shift? What he writes about is a real, historical Jesus Christ who really came, who really happened, who really lived and did these things, who really did die on the cross and who really did rise again. What John is wanting these people to understand is that God has done something and it is fixed. It is fixed in time and history, and it is fixed in eternity, and it is changeless. What he wants them to understand is that we cannot, as it were, wind back history. We cannot rewind this video of what has happened. God has established the grounds of our salvation and of our hope and of our Christian faith, and we can no more change those grounds than we could take Christ out of heaven and put him back on the cross and then take him back down off the cross and back through his life on earth and undo that history. When Christ was on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is accomplished." And it is the changelessness of what Christ has accomplished that John is writing about here. But he's writing also to address the question of uncertainty. What is it that is certain? What is it that we can lay hold of in this life which will not dribble through our fingers like sand? What is it that we can lay hold of in this life with confidence, with the sincere and deep assurance that it will not change, and it's a certain thing? What is it that's certain? It's that in this unchangeable person of Jesus Christ and through his unchangeable work, we have eternal life. That is the certain thing that he wants these people to know and to understand. We find that written in the 5th chapter in verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." It is certain, because it's founded upon a changeless work of a changeless Christ. And he wants them to know that it's certain, that they have eternal life. It is a new life in Christ. It is an abundant life. It is real life in a way which makes every other kind of life look unreal after a while. And it is eternal life with Jesus Christ. So you see, in order to assure these Christians, in order to stand them firmly upon the rock of Christ and what he's done for them, John writes with one theme which dominates the whole letter, and it is that theme of life with God, of fellowship with God. Some of the children are playing up in the creche, and that's why there are people being called out. If you're wondering, it's not that everyone's going to make the coffee, it's just that everyone's going to go and calm their children down. Let me give you an illustration of what John is doing. Some of you, like us, like going to the Lake District. If you go to the Lake District, there is a place called Skelwith Bridge, and there's an extremely attractive coffee shop there at the Kirkston Galleries, which serves huge portions of fine homemade baking. And why don't we just all go through to the creche, and that would be great. Oh, we'd have a service there, that would be marvellous. Probably more of them in the creche than there are here, actually. Well, there's Skelwith Bridge. And if you take a short walk up past the side of the main road that takes you to the Langdale Pikes, you walk up the River Brathay, and you come to a place called Skelwith Force, and some of you I know have been to Skelwith Force. And at Skelwith Force there are some huge slabs of rock, and you can go and stand on those huge slabs of rock, and in front of you and thundering around your feet, the River Brathay, which is very wide and has already flowed through one lake and is about to join up with the Rothay and flow into Windermere. The River Brathay is forced into a narrow channel that like the Strid in Yorkshire you think you could leap over, though you wouldn't want to try. And you're standing there upon these huge slabs of rock, which lots and lots of people stand on. And you can feel the force of the water after rain has been on the hills. And you can feel this sort of thundering power of this water, and it's white, absolutely white. And of course, if you put your foot in it, you'd be swept away. And you'd be held under by the force of the water. And that has happened. But when your feet are on the rock, you can stand an inch away, and you're safe. Because the rock is so solid. Now, one of the words for assurance in the New Testament gives us that kind of picture. Because it's the word which describes somebody standing with both their feet planted firmly upon the ground. Both feet planted firmly upon a rock. So just as you can stand on those slabs of rock at Skelwith Force and you're absolutely safe and secure, no matter how forceful the water is as it gushes down the sharp incline, so John wanted these Christians to stand with both feet planted firmly upon that which was changeless and that which was certain. He wanted them to stand foursquare upon the rock which God has provided for us and for our salvation. That is Jesus Christ. We were thinking in the psalm that we were looking at this morning, at the beginning of the prayer meeting, we were thinking of what the psalmist David writes in Psalm 40. Let me read to you those first verses, because it's precisely the kind of thing that David experienced, which John is writing about here. In Psalm 40 at verse 1 to verse 3, David writes these words, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Now, that process of God taking our lives, taking hold of our lives, when we couldn't do much with them ourselves, and lifting us out of the mire and the clay and the pit that we might not think we are in, but sometimes we get vague inklings we are in, and lifting us up and not standing us next to a rock and saying, "Climb on it," but setting our feet for us firmly upon the rock. God lifting us out of our own failings, our repeated failings. God lifting us out of the weakness and the brokenness of our own characters and our lives. God lifting us out of our extreme inability to lift ourselves. God lifting us out of our guilt. God lifting us out of our complete incapacity to change ourselves, let alone the world, and setting our feet on a rock. God lifting us out of the messes that we could and maybe are making of our lives and those who live with us, and planting our feet on a firm place. Now, what John wants these people to know is that God has done that, and it cannot be undone. It is changeless, and what he has done is eternal, and it is certain. And so he writes about this theme of fellowship with God, of life with God. Live your life with this God, he is saying. Live your life in fellowship, in communion, linked, united with this God, and your feet will be set upon this rock. And in the midst of the changes and in the midst of all the uncertainties of life, many of which will perpetuate, will continue, you will know some things that will not change, and some things will be certain. One of the reasons why some of the parents in the congregation have come back to church is because they have suddenly realized that they need something in their lives to pass on to their children. What am I going to teach my son, my daughter? How am I going to show them what is right? How am I going to give them fixed structures in their lives so that there will be signposts, so there will be things that are solid so that they can grow up not in a drift, not in a swamp, but with life, something solid. And the sudden awareness of the need for something solid in their own lives brings them back. That they can find here in this word that which is changeless, that which is certain, that which can be passed on to their children. Fellowship with God, life with God, the close contact of the feet on the rock. And that dominates the whole of John's letter. Comes through in what we're about to look at concerning the word of life just for a few minutes before we close. Fellowship with God is like walking in the light. Fellowship with God has certain consequences for the way in which you and I live. Fellowship with God means part of the fellowship of a family. Fellowship with God means we've got to love one another even if we don't always like one another. Fellowship with God demands discernment about what is right and what is wrong. Fellowship with God is a life of being loved by God and loving God and one another in return. Fellowship with God is born of faith in Jesus Christ. And these are the major themes that work out from this message which John is driving in so many ways into the minds of his readers. It is life lived in fellowship with God that is a life that has certainties and has a changeless foundation. All these opening verses, and here we turn very briefly to the four verses that we read earlier on. You see how he writes in that kind of vein, that which was from the beginning. This is older than the hills. This is further back than anyone's basics. That which was from the beginning. And you can see how John here echoes what he writes at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And these kind of phrases. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. You see, it's real. It's real. It actually happened. I was there. I was an eyewitness. I knew this man. I saw what he did. I heard what he said. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. And you see, he's on to the theme, the word of life. As John opens, as he opens with this theme of fellowship with God, which gives a life that has changeless and certain qualities, and a changeless and certain foundation, he takes them back to the beginning, to this changeless, certain bedrock of their faith. Now, what does he take them back to? Well, we've said the word of life. Notice what he doesn't take them back to. He doesn't take them back to their baptism. He doesn't take them back to maybe a church wedding that they had. He doesn't take them back even to their church membership, if there was such a thing as church membership in those days. He doesn't take them back to their church attendance. He doesn't take them back to the good things they have done every now and then. Because you see, all the things that men and women attempted to stand four square upon, he assiduously avoids. Not one of them, nor even the sum of them, can give us eternal life. Not one of them, nor even the sum of them, can give us something changeless or certain in our lives. He takes them back to Jesus Christ. Why? Why, when he wants to give them a bedrock for their faith? Why, when he wants to speak to them about that which is certain and changeless, does he take them back to Jesus Christ? Why, when he wants to assure them of eternal life that is theirs and as securely theirs as anything else will ever be, does he take them back to Christ? Because, as he says, Christ is the Word of life. He is the one with the eternal life to give. He is the one who lives eternally. He is the one who has been the living word of salvation from death that has come from God the Father. Now you see the way that John's mind is working. You see the logic that he's pursuing. He needs to assure them of that changelessness of Christ's work. He needs to assure them of the certainty of eternal life. So he points them to the one who has eternal life, who is life eternal. And he says he's real. And he's trustworthy. And he gives the eternal life as his free gift. Now that may be news to some of us. It may be news to us that the assurance of our salvation and the assurance of eternal life comes not from what we do, but from what God has done for us in Christ. We were thinking about it last week when we were thinking about Bartimaeus and the rich ruler. The rich ruler came and said, "What can I do to gain eternal life?" It was the same question that he had on his mind as these recipients of the letter had in theirs. What can I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus showed him that it was impossible for him to gain it by giving him the impossible to do. And there was Bartimaeus crying out, "Son of David, have mercy." And Jesus came up and said, "What can I do for you?" And that man went away with eternal life. It may be that you've never heard before that eternal life comes from God, and Christ is the source, and Christ is the storehouse, and Christ is the constant supplier of eternal life, and he's the only one who has the supplies. Maybe you've grown up in church. Maybe you've gone to Sunday school. Maybe you've wandered away and then come back to church. Maybe you've been in church for more years than ought ever to be mentioned in public. Maybe nobody has ever actually told you. Maybe you've never seen for yourself with that kind of understanding that we describe when we say the lights were switched on. Maybe you've never seen that the Christian life starts when we stop trusting ourselves. When we stop trying to provide ourselves with that which is changeless and that which is certain. And it starts when we simply receive from the Word of life, the life eternal. It's the old story that we're about to sing of. The old story, not of me and my good works, not of me and my avoidance of spectacular crimes, not the old story of me and even my religious achievements. It's the old story of Jesus and his love. That's the one we need to hear. That's the one we need to hear over and over again because we do forget it. And that's the story that John is going to write about or has written about, and we're going to read it over the coming weeks. It'll take us maybe 8 Sundays, maybe 7 more Sundays to go through this letter. God willing, by the end of October, we'll have got there, allowing for harvest and 2 Sundays off for the minister. And we will see not only that God has provided that which is changeless, and that God has not only given us that which is certain in our lives, the certainty of eternal life through Jesus Christ, but we will see all the consequences of that worked out in the most practical and sometimes painfully practical details of everyday life. If you've never heard before that it's God's love for you and not yours for his that makes the difference, and if you would like to hear more, then speak to the minister. People talk to ministers about their holidays and about the weather and about any other thing, but let me tell you, there is nothing that ministers would rather talk about, or at least that this minister would rather talk about, than eternal life and how to have it and how to know that you have it. Amen. And may God bless us.